Psalm 103, 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. Psalm 103, 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. Psalm 103, 2 and 3. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Psalm 121, 3. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber nor sleep. Psalm 121, 3. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber nor sleep. Psalm 121, 3. Psalm 34, 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man whose trust in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Psalm 34, 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man whose trust in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Psalm 34, 8. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. I needed to tell you at the outset this evening that we're dealing with the emphasis on memory banks of the soul, information for the soul. And we have before us tonight a magnificent verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. I've tried to decide what I should do on this night before Thanksgiving Day, when I'm aware of the fact that many of our people are going in various directions, some traveling, and some are already at various destinations with their loved ones and friends. This is a good time, though, for you and me to be here tonight, once again, to open our minds and hearts to the wonderful, magnificent Word of God. And before we do that, we spend a moment in prayer, please. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful again that we are your children. We are saved by your matchless and wonderful grace. Heaven is our eternal home. While we're here on the earth, we realize that you have a purpose and a reason and a plan for our existence here on the earth. We pray that we will be aware of the fact that each day that we're given is a magnificent gift from our Heavenly Father. We appreciate life. We appreciate eternal life. We appreciate everlasting life. We appreciate the fact that Jesus Christ is our wonderful Lord and Savior, and that he has blessed us all so richly, and we have so much for which we're to be thankful this evening. We thank you for the scripture that is before us. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study, that this may be for all of us a magnificent time of spiritual advance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust you have your Bibles open this evening to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. The reason I'm asking you to do that is because we have in verses 16, 17, 18, and 19 a magnificent connection of verses. And what we're going to be doing in a few moments is to tie these verses together, even though I'll be preaching on each one of these verses individually. I've already done so on verse 16, and we'll do again tonight some more information. And then next Sunday, 17, and on down the line. But I wanted to let you realize how powerful these four verses are. Verse 16, 17, 18, and 19. Verse 16 goes like this, and I have it on the screen for you now. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. In order that he may give to you, according to the riches of his glory, by power to become strengthened by means of his Spirit in the inward man. What I would like for you to do is to realize that over the last session, we took a look at the verse from an exegetical standpoint. And I'm going to reiterate a few things tonight and then move along quite rapidly. The verse starts off with this statement, in order that. And this is what is known as a Hina clause, if you're looking at it in the original text. The emphasis here is that this is a purpose clause. A statement is being made, and there is a definite, dramatic presentation of the reason for this being presented. So we call it a purpose clause. In order that he may give, and that is a verb in the subjunctive mood. If you'll notice, and we'll look back at the verse, you'll see that the verse goes like this. In order that he may give, and the Greek word is didomi, D-I-D-O-M-I. And it's the aorist active subjunctive, third person singular. And when you look at the verbs, you will discover that the aorist tense, you will see sometimes what is known as an ingressive aorist, which emphasizes the beginning of the emphasis. Sometimes you'll see what is known as a culminative aorist, and that means that everything is being placed together in a package for you to take a look at. And that's the type of verb this is when the aorist tense is a culminative aorist. So there's an ingressive aorist, a constative aorist, and a culminative aorist. Won't go into all the details there. This one is a culminative aorist. In order that he may give to you, and it is the fact that it may or may not take place since it is a verb in the subjunctive mood. I don't want to spend too much time exegetically here. May give riches of glory. And then I put down for this, God is the source of all. God is not limited. God desires to bless the Echo Zone believers. Then he goes on to say, by power, the Greek word there is dunamis, which is dynamite. And then the purpose of this is to become strengthened. That's an infinitive mood, so that emphasizes God's wish and desire for mankind. God's purpose is to provide. His desire is for us as individuals to be the recipients of what he has provided for us. And it is to take place, if you can notice, in the inward man. What I've discovered is that if we're thinking in terms of the Word of God on the memory banks of your soul, then I want to show you that, first of all, there are about five things I want to mention. First of all, when we study God's Word, number one, it is the only way for us to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You may or may not want to take these points. You've heard them before. But I want you to see that if we are studying God's Word on a consistent and daily basis, it is the only way to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God on the memory banks of the soul is not going to be there unless we are consistent in the intake of the spiritual fuel which will lead to occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, when the Word of God is received while the person is filled with the Holy Spirit, that leads to occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, the Word of God is the source for the believers becoming very important individuals, VIPs, VIPs. The Word of God is a source for us becoming very important individuals. Number five, God's Word produces stability of soul. And these are magnificent thoughts for us in relationship to the memory banks of the soul. Now, what I want to do tonight, and I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to pay very, very close attention to the verse I'm going to put on the screen. This verse will be dealt with at length at later time, but I wanted you to put into your notes Hebrews 4:12. Some of you have already memorized this, and that's good if you have. If you haven't, I would like to encourage you to write somewhere Hebrews 4:12. Take a look at it now with me. Take a look at it over and over again in coming days. It says, the Word of God is living and operative and sharper beyond every two-mouth sword and passing through as far as division of soul and of spirit, both of joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Now, that passage of Scripture is one that we refer to occasionally, but it's one that we've not spent much time studying. I want you to see, though, that the writer of the book of Hebrews, by the Spirit of God, is saying, the Word of God, God's Word, is living, and that's the Greek word, zoe. The Word of God is living, and the Word of God is powerful or operative, and the Word of God is sharper beyond every two-mouth sword. And the Greek word there is makarion, and you'll see that it's M-A-C-H-A-I-R-A-N, makarion. We'll be talking about that in just a few moments, but you might want to underline that word in your Bible. So it's saying that the Word of God is operative, it's alive, it's sharper beyond every two-mouth sword. Then he goes on to say, passing through as far as the division of the soul and of the spirit. We've emphasized in recent days the fact that when a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, God moves him from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. So we are seeing right here an emphasis upon soul and spirit. It needs to be remembered that this is emphasized in other verses of Scripture, but specifically here in Hebrews 4:12. Now, I want you to see that the word sword is an interesting word that is found in this particular passage of Scripture. I want to do this briefly because I think it's fun to see, and that is, in the Scripture, there are different words used for the word sword. And you may or may not want to take this down, but I will give you these words from the Hebrew and from the Greek, and then we'll talk about it just a little bit. The word sword is used at least 447 times in the Old Testament, that is in the Hebrew and in the Chaldean. The word used is used 36 times, at least, in the New Testament. So if you go back to the Old Testament, you will find in Job chapter 20, verse 35, that there is a word used for sword that is B-A-R-A-Q. Now, you may want to write some of these words down and just define them. The word means flashing. It's a flashing sword. In Genesis 3:24, the word is C-H-E-R-E-B. And that word is used at least 411 times in the Scripture. And when you find it, it is defined as axe or dagger or a cutting instrument. That's Genesis chapter 3, verse 34. All I'm trying to do is to let you know that the Bible says that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, if you'll notice also, in Psalm 42:10, there's another word that is used, and it is the Hebrew word, R-E-T-S-A-C-H. And the word is translated as a crushing, an instrument for crushing or slaughter. In Job 33:18 and Job 36:12, another word is used, 7 times as a noun, 15 times as a verb, and it is the Hebrew word S-H-E-L-A-C-H. If you're writing these words, it's okay just to list them, please. In the New Testament, there's a Greek word, rhomphaia, R-H-O-M-P-H-A-I-A. I have it here in transliteration in the English, and here it is in the Greek. A rough breathing mark. So we have R, H, and then O-M-P-H-A-I-A. It's used 7 times. It's described as a saber, long and broad cutting instrument. And it is found a number of times in the book of Revelation, like Revelation 1:16, 2:12, 2:16, 6:8, 19:15, 19:21. Don't want to spend too much time here, but I want you to see how interesting it is to find the word sword in the Word of God. Now, in Luke 2:35, the word one time is used there, and it is the word which means pierce. What is interesting about this word is that it is not used with anyone unsaved or lost individual. The second word for sword in the New Testament is Macaria, M-A-C-H-A-I-R-A. Here it is in the English. Here it is in the Greek. It's found in John 18:10. Peter cut off the ear of a servant of the high priest. In Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, "Think not that I've come to send peace on the earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword." And the Greek word is Macaria. When you go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, which is our text, for the Word of God is living, and I translated it quick and powerful. I translated it operative. Then I went on to translate sharper beyond every sword, and the Greek word there is makarion, two mouth passing through as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the mentality of the soul. A whole lot of things could be said here about the sword. This emphasis is on a sword that has a handle and a blade that sticks out like this, and it's sharp on this side, and it's sharp on this side. In other words, it's emphasizing how if the blade is swung from the left to the right, it cuts. If it swung from the right to the left, it cuts. So it's a two-edged sword. So it emphasizes the power of the Word of God. And that is so fantastic. So I'll put it on the screen again for you to see. For the Word of God is living and operative and sharper beyond every two-mouthed sword, passing through as far as division of soul and of spirit, both of joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. The last part of this verse is so unique because it is a Greek word that is translated from the standpoint of being an observant individual, being able to weigh a certain situation and see through it, being critical of that situation. And that's why the word is used, be able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. Tonight I want you to put down some special words. I think that these words are very unique. I've used them in the past. Most of you have not heard these. These words have to do with what is taking place tonight in your soul and in mine. We are aware of the fact that it is in the soul that we're able to advance and grow. And God gives a person who is born into His kingdom the ability to have what is known as body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit is that part which has the ability for the individual to receive spiritual fuel and store that spiritual fuel, utilize that spiritual fuel, and make it available on a day-by-day basis. If a person chooses not to have the truth of God's Word advancing in the mentality of the soul, then the believer's soul will be studied, will be not destroyed completely, but hurt in a very definite way. And there are words in the scripture that describe a believer's soul that is not advancing and not growing. And I want to give you these words tonight. The first word is mataotes. It's mataiotes. It's translated empty soul. We're talking about memory banks of the soul. We're talking about how God has allowed us to be on the earth as a believer with the option of advancing spiritually. If we choose not to go that way, then we're choosing things that are very detrimental to our own spiritual lives. And the first thing that is described in the Greek word mataotes is having what is known as an empty mind or an empty soul. Mataotes. This is a word we learned many years ago. Most of you probably have heard it before if you didn't put this one down. M-A-T-A-I-O-T-E-S. Mataotes. It's interesting to me that over the years as I communicate various Greek words, some of you pick up on certain words. And we have someone in this auditorium tonight that when I get to one of these words, they're going to smile all over the place because I've heard them say that word over and over again over the years. All I'm trying to do is let you see that different individuals pick up on certain words. And I'm asking you tonight to take a look at several different words. Some of these will be more meaningful to you than others. The next word is S-K-O-T-I-Z-O, skotizo, and it is translated darkness, darkness of the intellect, skotizo. You ought to write that one somewhere, S-K-O-T-I-Z-O. The next one is a long word, is A-P-A-L-L-O-T-R-I-O-O, apollotrio-o. Apollotrio-o. It is a word which means alienation. I have all of this written out for you to be able, and I think I want to ask our secretary to put this in the bulletin one of these days as an insert, because I have each one of these words defined here with a number of points on each one. For instance, I have down here Romans 1:21. It says, emptiness in their thought pattern. That which follows an emptiness of the thought pattern is the darkness of the soul, or the darkness of the intellect. The next word that we just now have seen is apollotrio-o. It's the word alienation. Notice, if you will, the next word, when you hear this word, it's going to register with you. It is the word porosis. P-O-R-O-S-I-S. And it is described as hardness of the mentality of the soul, the hardness of the heart. The next word is aselagia. A-S-E-L-G-E-I-A. And we have analyzed this word over and over again. I have information, many pages of information on this, but it has to do with a debauchery in a person's life. And there's a lot of information in the Bible about the debauchery of individuals who choose to go against God's plan. And the Greek word that describes that is aselagia. The next word is akathothorsia. And that is a word which means no catharsis. And you can almost see it in the Greek, A-K-A-T-H-A-R-S-I-A. The last word on the screen there is pleonexia, and it emphasizes an insatiable desire. We want to just put these words out for you to see, because I think that they're very helpful to be able to understand how much there is in the scripture in relationship to a believer who chooses to go against God's plan and doesn't develop the spiritual life. Now, I want you to do me a favor. Let's go to Ephesians 3:16. And I'm going to read it. Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. I believe that you can see without any difficulty whatsoever that the Spirit of God is using the Apostle Paul here is to say that you and I have a responsibility to appreciate the riches of God's glory. Also, that we are able to see that we are to be strengthened with dynamite, power, spiritual dynamite, through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, in a few moments, I'm going to come back and I'm going to give you a statement for each one of these four verses. What I'm looking at right now is Ephesians 3:16. Now, if you will, let's look at Ephesians 3:17. We'll be studying this next week. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. You talk about a beautiful, powerful verse. I don't want to get too far into it now because it would be stealing my thunder for next week. But I do want you to see that the expression here is so that Christ may dwell. And in the Greek, the words here are so beautiful. The Greek word for house is oikos, O-I-K-O-S. The prefix or the preposition for down is kata. And so we have a contraction of words here, and it is defined house down. And that's exactly what you have in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell or house down where? In your cardia, in your mentality of the soul. How? Through faith, and that you, being, these are magnificently fantastic words, rooted and grounded in love. And both of those words are powerful words indeed. Let me go on and read verse 18. Look at it, if you will, please. What does verse 18 say? May be able to comprehend with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth? Now, immediately you go into words describing different directions, breadth and length and height and depth. Now, let's read verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. All I need to do is to tell you that these words are so fantastic because they are powerful Greek words. If you're interested in, you should be. Let's put down, first of all, Ephesians 3:16. In this verse of Scripture, we studied it last Sunday, we're studying it tonight. Paul is praying that believers might become strengthened through the Spirit in the inner man. Now, we tried to emphasize that last Sunday. We're emphasizing that tonight by talking about the memory banks of the soul. The Apostle Paul is praying here that believers might become strong, strengthened, by means of the Spirit in the inner man. Now, if you go to the next verse, verse 17, Paul prays that believers may advance, that Christ may house down in the soul. Now, I've already explained those words, but look at it again. Verse 17, Paul prays that believers may advance, that Christ may house down in the soul. Let me see if I could say it a different way. And that is that he could be comfortable in your heart and life no matter what room of your heart or life he went into. Now, a lot of times when you invite people to your house, there are certain parts of your house that you really would prefer that they not go into. It may be some room that you have as a storage room, or it may be some room that you haven't cleaned up real well and you don't want them to see it, so you just shut the door. If a person is invited into your home and they are told by you, you can make yourself at home, which means that you are welcome in each and every room of our house. This is your home while you're here. Now, I wonder how much the Lord has the ability to house down or to be at home in every section and every aspect of your life and mine. That's what the word house down means. So the Apostle Paul here, number two, and let's look at it again. The Apostle Paul is praying that the believers may advance to the point that Christ would be comfortable and at home in any particular part of their soul. Verse 18, Paul prays that believers may be strong and grasp and hold God's plan in their mind. You'll see this as we, Sunday a week, when we get into this verse. Paul is praying that believers may be strong and have the ability to grasp and hold on to God's plan on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis, mentality of the soul. In verse 19, Paul prays that believers may be filled with all the fullness of God. Some of the most beautiful words you will ever find in the New Testament are found right here with the Greek word pleroma, or pleroma, the emphasis on filling up a deficiency, a filling up to the fullness. We'll get into that when we get into verse 19. I need to tell you that the Lord desires that we celebrate Thanksgiving, not only at this time of the year, but every day that we live. You and I have so much for which we are to be thankful. We are so thankful that God sees fit to bless us every single day. And tonight, tomorrow with our families, we want to be sure that we don't forget that we have God who has been so good to us and blessed us so richly. This past year, as you all know, through these past months, we've had some ups and downs, and are blessed tremendously now. And as we look back, we see how the Lord puts things together to bring honor and glory to His name and bring challenge to our individual lives. I want to say to you tonight, we're thankful to God for Grace Bible Church. We're thankful for you. We're thankful most of all to God for His love and grace and blessings. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we are thankful that we are your children, saved by your grace. We do not know, but there may be someone hearing this voice this evening. They've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. They need to do that. The most important decision that is ever to be made is the decision to accept Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And we pray that there will be those who will do just that, realizing that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life, which tells us that God is the giver of salvation. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. We're thankful tonight that Jesus was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth as the God-man, to go to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And that's the reason why the scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The Bible says, but as many as has the Son has life. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have that life. And so we pray that there will be those tonight who will accept that gift of salvation. They will accept the Son, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that He doesn't lie to us. He tells the truth, and He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank You for that. We pray that You will guide us in these days. Help us to be extremely grateful for Your wonderful love and blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.